It happened after this that the people of Moab, or the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now hear the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you."
So Jay invited us to look at 2 Chronicles. That's where our message will be. So if you have your Bibles and you're in that portion, we'll be looking at a couple of those things. But, you know, when I read that portion and I hear about Jehoshaphat, and especially the verse that we basically finished on, verses 12 and 13, Jehoshaphat was in a real problem, wasn't he? If you were listening to the narrative, it says that he got in the report that all these nations were coming against him. Now, why they came against him, we don't know. Maybe it had something to do with what happened in the previous chapters. As a matter of fact, there are five chapters that God devotes here to the ministry or the reign of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. And he was a good king. You know, not all the kings, as we know, in Israel were good. Some were good, some were bad. The northern portion of Israel, when it had a civil war, the northern portion, they all had bad kings, not a good one in the whole lot. But the southern portion had a number of them. They had about 8 of the 20 kings in their history in the southern kingdom of Judah, the bottom half of Israel. They had some good kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of those. And when we're introduced to King Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat in the chapter 17, just a few chapters before this, you see he starts off on a real good foot. He goes out and he encourages God's people, to the nation of Israel, to read the word and to obey the word. And because of that, the nation prospered. And because of that, he prospered. And it says that he had riches and honor in abundance. He was a good king. And God really blessed him thoroughly and abundantly. In the next chapter, chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, we see he makes a foolish alliance with wicked King Ahab. Now, I mentioned about those bad kings of Israel. Ahab was one of those, and he was a wicked king. And foolishly, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with a military alliance, one of three different alliances that he had made with Ahab. And he went out into the battlefield, and Ahab was successful in convincing Jehoshaphat to stay in his royal clothes while Ahab dressed down, we might call it. And so the Syrians who were attacking in that chapter, this is all chapter 18, when they saw what looked like King Ahab, when it was really King Jehoshaphat, they stopped their fighting in one part of the front, and they concentrated all their effort to get King Jehoshaphat, who they thought was King Ahab. They realized it wasn't, but when Jehoshaphat was seeing that all the enemies of the Israel were surrounding him, and it looked like it was curtains for him, he called out to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind. When you're in problems, no matter what the problems are, you call out to the Lord. That's a lesson that we come away with very clearly here in these chapters. Now, you know, I think we all have heard the phrase jumping Jehoshaphat. Well, I don't know if that's the reason why it was called jumping Jehoshaphat at that point, but we know that he was really concerned that it was going to be curtains for him. And so he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord wonderfully responds. In the meantime, Ahab, who thought he escaped all that, he takes off in a different direction, and it says in chapter 18 that one of the soldiers in the battlefield just randomly took a bow and arrow and shot it in the air without even aiming it, and guess what? It hit Ahab, got him between the joints of the armor, and it was a mortal or fatal wound, and he died by the time he got back to Jerusalem. So Ahab dies, wicked King Ahab dies, but Jehoshaphat is spared. The reason why Jehoshaphat is spared is because he called upon the Lord. He was going through his difficulty, his problem, whatever it might be, and God extricated him out of that situation. Well, now chapter 20 comes along, the portion that we read, and Jehoshaphat gets this report that there are three different enemies coming against him. They were read by Jay so well. Ammon and the Ammonites with him, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir and some others. And what brought that on, we don't know, because it wasn't that he was compromised like he was with Ahab. Ahab is now gone. He did have a prophet come into the picture. And the guy's name was Jehu. And he says, you know, why do you who love the Lord, why do you line up with those who don't love the Lord? That's what he said in the previous chapter. Jehoshaphat didn't have a good answer for that. But anytime God's people throw in their lot, we might say, with the world, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some problems, and that's what Jehoshaphat went through. So here in chapter 20, he gets a report that three armies are coming against him. He doesn't know what to do, and that's the problem that he's going through. And it says in those opening verses, again, 2 Chronicles 20, especially verse 2, it says, there came some who told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Now, we don't have an atlas in front of us, but if you were to take a look at this on a map, you would see it's around by the Dead Sea. And any of the enemies of the nation of Israel, when they came to against any portion of Israel, they would come that way because they were hidden by the mountainous terrain. In other words, it kind of cropped up on them real quickly. They were able to keep themselves hidden by the mountains and then all of a sudden spring on Israel. And, you know, when I think about chapter 20, to me, it is a case study of how we deal with our issues, our problems, whatever it might be. Now, for Jehoshaphat, it's the problem here dealing with the enemy. Now, we don't go outside and face the enemies, but we have problems ourselves, in whatever way that might be. And sometimes these problems in our lives crop up and they catch us by surprise. They just come around the corner. You don't really see them ahead of time. If you did, you might be able to take some strategic action and try to avoid those problems, but most of the times they just come up. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. These problems came up. So to me, I look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter and say, that's the problem. The problem here is it comes up quickly, it hits hard, and the question is, what do we do? And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He got to that point, and he doesn't know what to do. Now, he had already corrected his mistake when he had lined up with Ahab in the previous chapter. This guy Jehu, this prophet, came in and says, you know, Jehoshaphat, you're not doing what you should be doing. Jehoshaphat owned up to it. He says, I acknowledge it. I made a mistake, and I'm ready to get back on track. And he got back on track. And so now everything is fine, except all of a sudden these enemies come against him. And so he's kind of bewildered. He's befuddled. He doesn't know quite what to do. Like you and me. We may be attending a Vesper service. We might be reading our Bible. We might be doing everything right. And all of a sudden there's a problem. We say, Lord, why have you allowed this problem or that problem to come into my experience? You know, aren't I doing the right thing? Aren't I doing good? And we may be doing very well, like Jehoshaphat. And yet these things come on us. So what's the first thing to do? Well, the last time that he encountered some problem like this, Jehoshaphat. He tried to make an alliance with Ahab. And he called upon Ahab's help rather than the Lord. And so when he was out in the battlefield and everybody's surrounding him, the Syrians are surrounding him, then he finally called upon the Lord. We learn our lessons in life a little later, don't we? We learn them sometimes the hard way. Well, here, this time, he learned that lesson. So what's he going to do? In the next verses that Jay read, verses 3, specifically from 3 to 13, he turns the matter over to the Lord. He prays. And he asks God's people to get involved in praying with him. That is the best course of action to take at any time, no matter where it is, to be in touch with the Lord in prayer. And that's what we see here. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. It says he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem at the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? That's Jehoshaphat's question. You're the God of heaven. This is not too big for you. You knew it was coming all along. So that should be our response too. It's not often. Often we're saying, Lord, why me? How do I get out of this? I mean, that's usually the responses we have whenever we experience trials. And I'm sure Jehoshaphat was thinking that, but what he did was very clear. He called upon the Lord. And he asked others to pray. Now, think about that. Like the Apostle Paul, when he was in a problem, he was incarcerated for preaching the gospel. And what was his words? Brethren, pray for us. So that's a great Apostle Paul, guy who knew so many languages, had a lot of abundant revelation from the Lord about spiritual truth. And yet he was asking people to join in prayer. And that's what Jehoshaphat was doing here also. So verse 6, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might? So there's none that is able to withstand you? I mean, that's what he's praying. What Jehoshaphat is doing right here is that he is praying the promises. What people have referred to as praying the promises. He's going right down, verse by verse, in Israel's history and saying, you know, this is what you did here in the past. And you've done it over and over and over again. And Lord, I am now asking you if you would kindly look upon our situation. In essence, that's what Jehoshaphat was doing. And that's what we should do whenever we come across the problem. You can pray the promises of God. There's nothing wrong. Speaking to the king in the king's own language is the way somebody put it. And that's what he did. He prayed the promises. He, not only that, but he recalled the past. Now, when David was going against the Philistine Goliath, what did he do? He went out there to do battle, and the first thing that came to his mind, he says, Lord, you helped me in the past to be delivered of the lion and the bear. And, you know, he's recalling things that occurred in his own experience. He says, you can deliver me from this Philistine. He recalled the past. He remembered the promises. And God gave him the help and the strength in the moment. And oftentimes that's when we get the help. You get it in the moment. God doesn't give you a reservoir of strength and say, okay, go on the strength of this for all the, you know, for weeks on end. He gives it to you in the moment. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he makes the valiant get courage in the fight, in the battle. And so sometimes you need the strength when the strength is needed. Abraham, even when he offered up Isaac on the altar, it wasn't until that knife was about ready to come down that God stopped or stayed his hand. And God often does that so that we rely on him, so that we're really truly living by faith. And so that's what happened here. So Jehoshaphat is praying the promises. He's remembering the past. He's calling upon the Lord. He said, Lord, didn't you say in your word, he's quoting the word of God, the scriptures, in verse 9, he says, this is what you said, Lord, if evil should come upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, and we stand before this house, in other words, we acknowledge your hand, Lord, we stand before this house, and we're in your presence, for your name is in this house, and we cry to you in our affliction, won't you, didn't you say that you'll hear us and you'll help? And he's asking a question. Now, he's not arguing with the Lord. I mean, you do see that principle of Scripture. Jeremiah said, righteous are you, O Lord, but let me speak to you of your judgments. You know, and he's just saying, you know, Lord, you're right all the time. You're almighty. You're right all the time. But why do you do it this way? And he's really looking for answers. Jeremiah and Jehoshaphat doing the same thing right here. And we may be in that situation in our own experience, whatever that situation or circumstance is, questioning the Lord. Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Why are you taking me down this path? Why are you doing these things? Lord, you are God. You have every right. But I'm just asking the question. You know, it was interesting. Psalm 27 was read. And in that tremendous psalm, it goes on and he says, one thing of the Lord that I've asked, that's what I inquire after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He said, may I inquire in your temple, behold your beauty. I mean, David there in Psalm 27, he was asking the question. He says, you know, there's going to be a day where I'm going to inquire and get the answers to life, perhaps. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. And there are things that the Lord doesn't reveal to us, does he, until glory. He'll tell us in glory. He may not tell us now, but he'll tell us in glory. And so Jehoshaphat is calling upon the Lord. He's saying, Lord, you have said this. He says in verse 10, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you said you would that Israel would not invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But now they've turned from them and destroyed them not. There's a little history here. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, and through the whole 40-year experience, the Edomites attacked Israel. And Israel had every right to attack back. But God said, don't. They were related, actually. Edomites are from the descendants of Esau. Esau is the brother was the brother of Jacob. And so God says, no, don't put your hand on them. And it's these same people that are now coming against Jehoshaphat. It's almost as if God is saying to Jehoshaphat, or I should say, Israel is saying to God, you know, we could have taken care of these people a long time ago. This problem could have been taken care of a long time ago. And you told us not to do anything. And here they are, fighting against us, right? Behold, I say, how they reward us, quote unquote, reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. That's what he's saying. He's in a quandary. He doesn't know what to do. He said, why is this happening? But I love the response of Jehoshaphat here. Verse 12, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, if you don't know this verse, it's a good verse to underline, good verse to memorize. This is what it says. O our God, this is Jehoshaphat in the midst of the problem. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's a good verse. Would you agree? It's a good verse. A really good verse. A really, really good verse to think about. Neither know we what to do. I don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. You'll let us know. And that's how verse 12 reads. That's a good verse for us to know. Well, in verse 14, we read, and this is a portion that Jay didn't read. I only asked him to read up to verse 13, but verse 14, it says, a fellow by the name of Jahaziel, a prophet, came into the picture. And he basically goes to Jehoshaphat, and I won't read all the verse there. But he said, hearken unto me, all Judah. He gets everybody's attention. He said, "Hearken to me, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." He's directing this to Jehoshaphat. He says, "Be not afraid, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Boy, isn't it nice when you have somebody come in there and you're frazzled, bewildered, you don't know what to do, and somebody comes in and they share scripture with you, and they say, you know, keep in mind what the Bible says. That's what Jehaziel did. Now, the Jehu guy from chapter 19, he was the one that had to rebuke Jehoshaphat for making an alliance with wicked King Ahab. Shame on Jehoshaphat, and thankful that there was somebody that told Jehoshaphat like it was. You know, you made a mistake because you made some wrong decisions, you know. And Jehoshaphat, yeah, you know, you're right. I'm glad you're telling me that. And he straightened his situation out. Now it's Jehaziel, another guy, and he is saying, Jehoshaphat, God's on your side. He's going to help you out. It's nice to have that. God has his way, doesn't he? Romans 11 says the goodness and severity of God. The goodness of God on one hand, the severity of God on the other. It tells us like it is when we do something wrong, wrong attitude, wrong action, wrong words, whatever. And you have somebody that says, you know, you shouldn't have done that. And they're right. But you also have somebody on the other side who comes into the picture and they say, you know what? God's going to help you in this. And that's what Jehaziel did. And so he says in verse 16 of this chapter, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and they find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Druel. You don't need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." You know what that tells me? Translates into? Keep your hands off of it. You messed things up before. Don't mess it up again. Let the Lord work. Get your hands off of it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's not the first time you have this directive of being still, right? Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I'm God." That's one still, right? Stand still right here and see the salvation of the Lord. In Ruth's day, she was told, "Sit still and see how the matter will go." So there you have it. Be still, stand still. Sit still. Translates, don't try to help God out in this situation. God can take care of it. You do what the Lord tells you to do. You obey what he says. But don't you jump into it thinking that you're going to take control of the whole thing and you're going to fix it. So that's what Jehoshaphat did. Now back in chapter 19 and 18, he tried to do it within his own strength without relying on the Lord. Here, he was relying on the Lord, hands off. And so he goes out in the battlefield. So what's he do? It says he went out into the battlefield, and guess what he did first? The first thing he did is he put what in verses 20 down to the end, you can look at this later, verse 20. He rose up early, and he put people who were Levites, they were involved in the service of the tabernacle, he put them out front. And it says he put them out front so that they would praise the Lord when they went into the battlefield. When he had consulted with the people, it says, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, how do you win a battle that way? No swords, no arrows, bows and arrows. The first line of defense were the praise team going out and praising the Lord. And that's what it says here. They praise the Lord and they said his mercy endures forever. You don't sound like you wouldn't get a win a battle that way. But a lot of our battles are won when we acknowledge that the Lord is there and we're doing what he would want us to do. And we are indeed praising the Lord all the step every step of the way. And that's what he did here by putting those praise singers out front. So when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And when they were come to Judah, they were smitten. They were defeated by the praise people. What happened? the people that were praising the Lord confounded the enemy. They didn't know what was going on. It's like another time in Scripture, you know, they thought they heard the armies coming in the mulberry bushes, you know, and all of a sudden they're thinking, okay, this is an enemy coming, and they started defeating one, and they started beating up on one another. They got confused. Nothing confuses the enemy like praising the Lord. And that's what happened in Job's case. Remember, Satan said, just let me have my way with him, and you'll see he's not going to praise you, God. And, you know, Job loses all these possessions and part of his family and all the rest. And when it's all finished, Job bowed his head. He worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked have I come into this world. Naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Boy, that's confusion to the enemy when you praise the Lord in the midst of your problems. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. And so in those final verses of that part, it says, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked in the multitude, and there they were, dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil from them, they found among them in abundance both riches and precious jewels amongst the dead bodies, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil. It was so much. Victory, God's way, not in the way that he thought before in chapter 18 and 19, but this is true victory in the Lord. And the result is rich enrichment. Because it says they were there 3 days gathering the spoil with so much. Whenever we do things God's way, there's a victory there. There is abundance there in a different way than the world counts success. The world counts success as, you know, bank account, health, everything. That's the world. God counts success when he gets the glory. Ephesians chapter 1 says, to the praise of his glory, not mine. And so we want to be thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. The final thing that we see in this great chapter here, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. Now, valley of Baraka means blessing. The word Baraka means blessing. Some churches I know, they call themselves Baraka, whatever church it might be, whatever group they meet with. They call themselves Baraka because that's the place of blessing. And the place of blessing is the place you work your way into when you rely on the Lord. And that's what they did. That's what Jehoshaphat and all their children of Israel. So they call, it says, therefore the name of this same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. That's the meaning of the word, blessing. And so when we praise, when we trust the Lord, when we're encouraged by the promises of his word, allowing God's people to encourage us like Jehaziel did with Jehoshaphat, then there's going to be another byproduct. Not just, let's call it prosperity. I'm not talking health and wealth here, but there's abundance there. But even more so, there was peace. Because we read in the last verses of this section, they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat again to Jerusalem with joy. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets in the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. That's peace. That's rest. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, after you have suffered a while, the Lord will strengthen you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. He'll establish you and he'll strengthen you. And that's what happens when we do things the Lord's way. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a great case study in how to approach the problems that come our way. When we do it God's way, we get the blessing. And that's what we see from this portion. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does speak to the matters of the heart. Thank you for your grace and for your goodness. We pray your blessing here as the scriptures have been opened and we study from your word the spiritual principles that help us to live a life that's pleasing to you. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.